Amen. Come on, let's give God one more shout of praise in this place. That was such a good time of worship. It's good to be in the house. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for being here in person. And shout out, big ups to everybody joining us at Overflow Online, whether you're at church online, there on YouTube or on Facebook. We're glad you are digitally with us, even if you're at the beach or on the boat. We know the people here love Jesus more, but we're grateful for it. I'm just kidding. I know a lot of people can't gather in person. Maybe you're out of town. Seriously, thank you for being here. Join us online. Thank you guys for being here. This is my crew, the 11 o'clock crew. I'm not naturally a morning person. I know I'm a pastor and all, but man, like, yeah, I mean, I love Jesus, so I wake up early. But if I didn't love Jesus, man, I wouldn't wake up till 1 o'clock every day. Especially on Sundays. If you're new here, my name's Corey. Thank you, Joel. Man, aren't we blessed with just an amazing worship team, amazing tech team? Like, these guys are so good. So grateful for them. If you're new here, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve and lead. And today we are kicking off a brand new series called Summer Deep Dive. Summer Deep Dive. And this is my first summer in Michigan. I'm kind of excited. It's nice. Like, this is nice. I was in St. Joe last night, like 9 o'clock, kind of driving in, and there was like this big line of cars leaving. I never saw that. I was like, where are all these people? Like, who are they? What are they doing? And I was like, church is going to be great tomorrow. But I've learned that Michiganders are like Floridians and Jamaicans. Over the summer, it's like, church, beach. But I am excited you guys are here, and I think God's got a plan for us this summer. It's called Summer Deep Dive because we're going to be diving into the deep end of a couple books of the Bible. Over the month of June, we're going to cover the entire book of Philippians. Week by week, we're going to cover a chapter of it. Some of you are like, whoa, a whole book of the Bible? It's only 4 chapters. It's really easy. You can actually read the entire book of Philippians in 15 minutes. And so my challenge for everyone in the Overflow family for the month of June is to read the book of Philippians every morning. It'll take you 15 minutes. It's 4 chapters. It's really, but I guarantee you, if you read it every morning, God will not just change your days, but he'll change your life. It's going to be good. I'll jump into that more in just a second. I'm going to give some context before we jump into chapter 1. But I wasn't here last week. Pastor Chad brought an amazing word. Wasn't that good? I can't compete. He put a picture up of his newborn. I can't compete with that. If I brought a puppy up, maybe, like, that's like the next best thing. But yeah, we're excited for him and Abby and their new baby girl and their growing family. But we're so excited for them. He did a great job. But I wasn't here last week because I was actually in Kiev, Ukraine. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but we partner with churches all over the world through what's called the Water's Edge family. It's like a network of churches that we're a part of. And 30 years ago, Central Wesleyan, which is an hour here north of us here, they're in our network of churches, there was the fall of communism in Ukraine. Literally, Christianity did not exist in Ukraine. It couldn't because of communism. And when that fell in the late 80s, evangelists went into Kiev, Ukraine, and they started a seminary. The first seminary in Ukraine was the Kiev Seminary. And 18 graduates graduated out of there 13 years ago, and one of them's name was Peter Machenko. And Central Wesleyan Church, 30 years ago, partnered with Peter to plant a church called Transformation Church. That church celebrated its 30th anniversary last weekend. We went over. I got to speak and preach there. Oh, my gosh, guys. I've said this before. They've planted 12 daughter churches. They're running 2 maxed out. They were at capacity, the services. It was just amazing to see what God's doing and working. And first off, I just want to say thank you to you guys, because I don't know if you know this, but when you go to these giving stations or you give online at Overflow, a percentage of everything that comes here goes to help that church in Ukraine and goes to help churches around the world that aren't just preaching, aren't just worshiping, but man, they have camps for kids with disabilities. They have drug rehab homes. They are doing some amazing ministry over there. But what I loved about the trip is Peter's about to turn 60 years old. And the church is like, when they built it, it was like a traditional church, you know, like the whole pews, center row, they had the choir and the robes and the orchestra, and that was amazing. And they were growing. Peter was the first church, Transformation Church was the first church in Ukraine to do 2 services. Like, that was revolutionary to them. They're like, 2 services. Like, when he said when he launched 2 services, they were like the same service. What do you mean? Like, nobody there had done that before. It's amazing to see like the growth in the spiritual climate over there. Pastor Peter is probably going to be the first Ukrainian pastor to retire. we're going to get to retire like the first one that planted and made it. Isn't that amazing? Like that, like they've never had a pastor retire before. They don't know how to do that. And so they were like, what does that look like? Like, were pastors supposed to have retirement? And we're like, oh yeah, let me help you out with that. And so anyways, like what I love about Pastor Peter, he's about to turn 60 years old. And like, y'all saw what we did in here. We did it like a refresh and a revamp, you know, just continuing to try and be excellent and reach our community and the next generation. Where Peter's 60 and they had like the pews and everything. And for the 30th year anniversary, they ripped out the stage. They made what we did look like child's play. There's like LEDs all to the ceiling. And man, you should have saw the young people in this church. I mean, I came back, I only got like 2 hours of sleep a night because of jet lag. But like, I came back on last Monday, like fired up. I was just like, yes, like God is so good and he's moving around the world. And so I'm excited to be back here in Southwest Michigan and just bring some of that fire that's happening over in Eastern Ukraine from our church family. But I want to let you guys know Transformation Church knows about overflow and they are praying for us. They are partnering with us. And one day in heaven, you're going to have some big old Ukrainians run up to you in Ukrainian and Russian. And they're going to say, spasiba, spasiba. That means thank you in Russian. And they're going to give you a big hug and you're going to be like, ah, who are you? And they're going to go, no, 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 no. Because you gave at Overflow. My mother got to know Jesus in Kiev and raised me, and our entire family knows Jesus because of people like you. Like, that's the heritage and the lineage and the family that we're a part of. So I'm fired up for this summer. Yeah, we can give God a hand for that. But we're gonna jump right in to the book of Philippians. And like I said, we're going to cover a chapter every week, chapters 1-4. It's going to be really easy, really simple. But what's cool is if you attend church the entire month of June, you will learn the entire book of Philippians. And whatever we aren't able to cover in a Sunday throughout the week on our social media channels, our pastors and our team here, we're going to be covering those verses. So Pastor Chad and I, like starting tomorrow, we're just going to jump in and cover whatever verses I can't cover this morning. And we're just going to learn the book of Philippians together. But before we jump into the verses, I want to give you some quick context, because many of us weren't brought up in church. We don't speak Christianese. So when I say the book of Philippians, again, that can sound intimidating. You're like, what is that? Let me start by saying this. It's not a book. We call it a book because it's a book in the Bible, but it's just a letter. It's a letter written by this guy named Paul. Paul used to be named Saul. He was a terrorist. He used to kill Christians. Then he met Jesus and his entire life changed. Even his name changed. He became Paul and he became one of the greatest missionary evangelist church planters of all time. Paul would walk on average 20 miles a day in his missionary journeys. Some of us walk like 20 yards a day and we're like, oh God. Right? Summer bod, hashtag. That's what we'll make this month about, right? Let's all walk 20 miles like Paul. Some of you are like, ah, no. But Paul would walk in and he would go from city to city, town to town. He would plant churches. And the city of Philippi was this ancient city. Y'all have heard of Alexander the Great, right? We've all heard of him. Alexander the Great's dad was Philip of Macedon. He was also a conqueror. And when he conquered this city, he named it after himself. His name was Philip, named it Philippi. A little narcissistic if you ask me, but you know, it's what he did. And so by the time Paul gets to this city, it is an ancient city, and it was on his second missionary journey. So Paul's kind of making his second rounds, planting churches. He rolls up into Philippi, and you can read it in the book of Acts. We learn about his missionary church planting journey in the city of Philippi. And he shows up to Philippi, and usually Paul's strategy was he would get to a city and he would find the synagogue, like the Jewish temple house of worship, and he would show up to the synagogue and be like, hey, Jewish brothers and sisters, the Messiah came and his name was Jesus. And they would be like, really? And he'd be like, yeah. And he'd tell them about Jesus, and many Jews would put their faith in Jesus and step into the faith. Back then it was called the Way. I still like that. It wasn't called Christianity. It was called the Way. They'd be like, do you follow the Way? They'd be like, yeah, I know the Way. It was like the Mandalorian, the Way. inside joke for anybody who watches that. So Paul would show up and he would do it. But the deal with Philippi is there was no synagogue. There was no temple. They worshiped the emperor and they worshiped Egyptian gods. But usually when Paul would show up to a city, there would be enough Jews to constitute a synagogue. It only took 10 Jewish men to constitute a synagogue. And there was no synagogue in Philippi. That means there was less than 10 Jews in this entire city. And so Paul was like, what do I do? And so he went outside the city where there was some water on the Sabbath, because that's where if there were any Hebrew believers, they would be doing their sacramental cleansing and bathing out there. And so he went out to the water on the Sabbath, and sure enough, he finds a woman. And this woman's name's Lydia. You can read it about it in Acts. And it said Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth. And we're like, cool, right? No, that was a big deal. because purple was the color of royalty. So Lydia was like the Dolce & Gabbana or like Gucci dealer of her day. Like Lydia had the department store on, like, I mean, she had the market cornered. She sold to royalty. Lydia was like a baller businesswoman. And seriously, and so Paul meets her, shares the faith with her. She puts her faith in Jesus and her whole household comes to faith in Christ. Then y'all probably heard in the book of Acts, there's this story about Paul and Silas in prison. They get put in prison and then the prison walls shake with an earthquake and they get released and there's a suicidal jailer. And Paul's like, don't do it, bro. And then the jailer gives his life to Jesus and his whole house gets saved. That was in Philippi. And then the reason they were in prison is because there was a demon possessed, a demonic girl, and they helped the girl out and they exorcised the demon. And so suffice it to say, the church in Philippi started with a baller businesswoman, Lydia, a suicidal like jailer, and a formerly demon possessed woman. That's a heck of a church plant. Like that was the Philippian church when Paul like got it going. And so Paul like gets these people together, gets them going, tells them about Jesus. And then he said, it's kind of like, hey, love each other. Serve the community, tell people about Jesus, I'm out, I'll be back. Like that was a church plant. Like today we're like, what about kids ministry? And we're like, what about, we need a lobby and what about coffee, right? Like Paul was just like, Jesus, love each other, tell people about Jesus, be a church. And like that, isn't that cool? Like when we just simplify it down to that, God's word, God's people, love and serve the community, let's go. And so Paul leaves and he writes this letter about 10 years after they plant the church. And so he's writing to the church in the Philippians. Another thing to realize is Philippi was the first church in what is now known as Europe. It was the first church plant. And why is that significant? Because think about it. If it's the first church plant in Europe, and then the faith spread across Western Europe, and then the faith of Jesus, the gospel message of Jesus, came across the Atlantic Ocean in North America, then it's made its way west into Michigan. We today at Overflow Church can actually trace our faith all the way back to the church in Philippi. So they're like our great mamas and granddaddies in the faith. So Paul's like writing this to our faith ancestry. It's so cool to know like we came from there. And then some other side notes about the book of Philippians that I love is, the book of Philippians never says the word sin one time. Never mentions the word sin. See, the theme of Philippians is this word joy. Everybody say joy on the count of three. One, two, three. Joy. How many of us could use some more joy in our lives? Woo! Please, Jesus, after 2020, right? Like joy, joy. And so the word joy is mentioned 19 times in Philippians, joy or rejoice. Now that's out of like 120 verses. It may even be like 102 verses. Out of like 100 and some odd verses, 19 times he refers to joy, joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice. Like that's amazing. 64 times he says the word Jesus out of 120 some odd verses. So that means like a fifth of the time he's talking about joy and over half the time he's talking about Jesus. What does that tell us? That joy and Jesus go hand in hand. Joy and Jesus are inseparable. And the church of Philippians are getting a huge dose of joy in Jesus from this letter in Paul. Another thing to realize in this is Paul doesn't give a single rebuke to the church in Philippi. Now, if you read the New Testament, that's a big deal. Because if you read like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, oh, Paul put on his like big boy pants for that letter. He was like, yo, stop acting a fool. Like in the book of Corinthians, he was like, no, you can't sleep with your mother-in-law. No, like literally that's in Corinthians. He's like, stop being like this. It was like rebuke, 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 right? Philippians, not a single rebuke. Many theologians think Philippi was Paul's favorite church, and you can hear it in his wording. He would start other letters off, like Corinthians, like Thessalonians, like these other letters. He would start off with, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He would start with his title because he needed them to understand he had authority. In Philippi, he doesn't start with his title. You can read it in verse 1-2. He doesn't start that. Why? Because the church in Philippi loved Paul. They respected Paul. He had authority because they loved him. So he didn't have to go to the org chart off the bat. She's like, hey, I'm just writing to you. And they're like, we love you, Paul. It's amazing. He starts by like thanking them because the church in Philippi actually sent a gift to Paul. Like this woman, Lydia, this rich baller businesswoman, Lydia, actually financed a lot of Paul's ministry as he would go around. Some of you out here, you're like businessmen and women. We need you. We need you in the church. Like, how many of us know, like, God don't need money, but he can use it, right? Like, we can use these resources to bless the community and stuff. And that was what Lydia and the church in Philippi did for the ministry of Paul. This is an important letter. But the main takeaway from this letter is joy. So I really believe if we read this every day, 15 minutes a day, you can read those four chapters over and over again. If you read this, and we're already at June 6th, so it's not even the whole month, I guarantee you God will increase the joy in your life. And the title of my message for today, in light of all that, is The Good Life. The Good Life. How many of you want to live and lead a good life, right? Come on. I want the good life. Reminds me of that Kanye West song. All about the good life. Anyways, I'm just kidding. I don't listen to that. Sorry. So we're going to jump right in. So like I said, verses 1 and 2, Paul kind of gives his greetings. And we're going to start right in verse 3. If you're ready, say yeah. Dope. Verse 3 reads, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi under the banner of joy. I thank my God and all my remembrance of you. Pause. I love that he starts off with gratitude. You want to know a secret to joy in your life? Just find something to be grateful for. Many of us could walk out of these doors today, and if you just took 10 minutes and tried to thank God for as many things you can think of, it would change your attitude and perspective on the day. Just walk out and go, God, thank you for oxygen, because without it, I'd be dead. And I didn't create it. I didn't make it. I didn't try. God, thank you that I have a shirt. Thank you that I have more than one shirt, because a lot of people don't. God, thank you that I have a car. God, thank you that I have food in the refrigerator. God, thank you that you love me. God, thank you that you created me. God, thank you that, like, if you just start thanking God, all of a sudden you'll go, you know, life's not that bad. I got some joy and I got a source of joy. And I love that Paul just models it for us right off the bat. And he says, I thank God for my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See why he was thankful? See why he had joy when he thought of them? Because of their partnership in the gospel. See, Paul was excited when people said yes to Jesus. Paul was excited when people got baptized. But what gave him gratitude and what gave him joy was when he remembered their partnership in the gospel. You know what gets me fired up about Overflow and makes me brag on Overflow when I'm in Eastern Europe with another church? Is you guys don't just say yes to Jesus and come and consume, but we partner in the gospel together. There's a big difference between saying yes to Jesus and following Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Like, we don't make converts here. We hopefully encourage discipleship. And discipleship means we follow Jesus. So what does it mean to partner in the gospel? You can read it in Philippians. He kind of breaks it down. To partner in the gospel, he later thanks them. Thank you for praying for me. To partner in the gospel means we pray for each other. Man, that if you don't do that, try it this week. Just try it. Just be like, God, help, Overflow. Amen. Like, that's a great place to start. And then maybe think of people you know here and just pray for them. Text them, hey, I was praying for you this morning. It'll change your day. It'll change their day. Someone's thinking of me. Thank you for partnering in prayer. Another way they partnered is they served. There was a life-giving, breathing, growing church there without Paul's presence because they were serving each other. A way we partner in the gospel is we serve together. We serve the community. We serve when we gather together. Like, I shout them out all the time, but you got, like, Joel and Taylor up in the tech booth. You got our amazing tech people there. You got those people that are watching your kids and kids ministry. They're partnering in the gospel. They're serving. Another way, we already addressed this, that they partnered is they gave. They gave to the mission. They gave money that didn't benefit them. Y'all get that, right? They're like, Paul, we heard you're doing in other cities what you did for us. Here's some money. No, it's not for our building. No, it's not for our parking lot. No, it's not for our kids' ministry. It's for them because we want them to have what we have. That's what partnering in the gospel looks like, to pray, to serve, to give. And he said, you know what brings me gratitude and joy? When I remember you partner, Overflow. You know what brings me gratitude and joy? When I remember how many of you partner in the gospel. Woo! It's such a good chapter. I love it. And that's not even my main point. I do have points. So he says, because of your partnership in gospel, verse 6, and I am sure of this. And I am sure of this. What are you sure of today? Like, how nice would it be to be sure of something? in today's day and time. Like in a day and age where it feels like everything can change at the drop of a hat, right? Example, January 2020, we all had our 2020 visions, right? I'm gonna buy this house. I'm gonna move here. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna go, like the churches, we were like, oh, we have this series plan and da da da. And February came and God was like, ha ha, right? You thought, oh, I'm sure of it. God's like, sure you are, right? And here Paul says, I am sure of this. What is he sure of? This is the same thing we can be sure of. I am sure of this. I am certain. I can bank on it. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. My first point is there is goodness in you. There is goodness in you. Now, when I say that, it's important to recognize we can all receive that one of two ways, right? Like some of us can receive that and we're like, yeah. And some of us receive that and we're like, nah, right? It reminds me of kind of like when I was a kid, I love adrenaline, right? I just love it. I love extreme things. It's kind of like, I don't know, I like play and flirt with death. It makes me feel alive. It makes me feel like I'm close to Jesus. I don't know. I like skydiving, stuff like that, surfing, all that. But when I was a kid, I remember really little, like 7, 8 years old, I was like walking on, you know, like stack firewood. I was like balance beaming on these logs, right? With a friend of mine. And I was like doing the whole balance beam thing. And sure enough, I slip. One of the logs rolls out. I slip on the log and I fall. And one of the little sticks sticking out went right through my lip. And I, like, if I shave, I still have a scar right here. And for like 2 months, I look like Elvis because of the stitches. And this idea of there's goodness in you makes me think of like that balance beam log of life. Like as we're kind of walking down the log of life, like we can slip off one way or the other. Like there's something healthy about being in the middle, you know? But many of us, we slip off this way. When I say there's goodness in you, many of us slip off this way. We're like, yeah, there is. I know. I'm a good person. Right? Like we said, it's like the self-righteous side, the prideful, arrogant side, the Pharisaical side. And we all can slip off that way. Like we know, like I know there's goodness in me. My mama told me growing up, I'm a good person. Okay, guys, for those of us that slip off this side, which is me a lot of the time and all of us, I'm just going to go countercultural on you for a second. And I'm just going to be honest with you because I love you. The world tells you you're a good person. Your mama probably told you you were a good person. I'm just going to let you know, you're not. That one, like, thank you. You hear that? You're not, right? No, he needed to hear that. No, right? No. I say that, and like when I said that, some of you are like, no! Like you push back, like our souls push back at that, right? No, I know I'm a good person. No, my point wasn't that you're a good person. My point that there's goodness in you. The Bible teaches nothing is good apart from God. The Bible actually teaches that when we're born, we are born children of wrath. How's that to put over the crib, right? The baby's born child of wrath, right? Bible says we're born into sin. We're born enemies of God. And when I say that, again, we push back. You're like, no, my kid's good. I was good as a kid. But parents, you can testify to this. Did you have to teach your kid how to be bad? You didn't teach your kid to lie. And guess what they ended up doing? You didn't have to teach your kid to hit their brother. But we just all do it. Why? Because we're born into sin. We're born enemies of God. We're born at like children of wrath. You know, not to debunk the great theologian Oprah Winfrey, but she said we are all children of God. We're not. We're all children of wrath. And then when we say yes to Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. See, there is goodness in you. God put goodness in you. It says, he who began a good work in you. I love it uses the word began. He began a good work in you. Just like in Genesis, it said God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky and the clouds and the seas and the trees and the birds and the animals. And he looked at all creation and he said, it is good because he began it. So if you fall on this side of the log of life, I would just encourage you to remember no one is good, no, not one, apart from God. But many of us may not fall off on the self-righteous side. We may fall off on the self-destructive side. In other words, I'm not good. We struggle with insecurity. hopelessness, guilt, shame. See, for many of us watching online or here in person, when I said you have goodness in you, some of you thought, no, I don't. You have no idea what I did. You have no idea what I was thinking last night. Or I really struggled to even receive that. I don't know, man. I mean, God's good, but I'm not good. But here God says, just like I created all of creation, and I looked at it and I said it was good. When I created you, I put goodness in you. And when you say yes to me, it unlocks the door of goodness to start to ebb and flow in your heart, in your life, and in the world around you. There is goodness in you. And I just wanted to tell somebody today, maybe struggling with guilt and shame, that he who began a good work in you, that good work is salvation. That good work is what he's moving and working in you. He, like, if you got married under the blessing of Jesus and you're like, man, God, I can't make it. He who began a good marriage in you, if you stay in it, if you hang on, if you press into him, he will bring it to completion. Man, you're like, man, these children are driving me crazy. If he began a good work in you, just stay in it, dig in. He will bring it to completion. And ultimately, he's talking about your salvation, the purpose that you were made for. And he that began a good work, what I love is it says, God will bring it to completion. You can't bank on much on this life, but you can bank on God. And what he put in you, he will bring to completion because there is goodness in you. Oh, that's just nice. That's good to remember as you look around and you get mad at people. Remember, God put goodness in them. God put goodness in them. And it kind of leads us to the next passage. We'll jump down to verse 12. And Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers. I love that. Brothers. Not, hey, what's up, church members? Not, hey, friends in the faith. He said, hey, what up, fam? That's why we say, like, welcome, Overflow Church family. That's why we call it the Water's Edge family. Like, there's people I meet that love Jesus around the world that I instantly feel closer to than some of my own blood relatives. Because when you say yes to Jesus, you enter the family of God. That's why, like, we want this to be a house of faith, a family of faith. And you know, even if however lonely you feel out there, you got brothers and sisters that love you in here. Y'all know our faith family should go beyond our blood family? Because when you say yes to Jesus, you are covered in the blood of Christ. It is an eternal cleansing blood. It goes deeper than this blood. And it's nice when you recognize you have a faith family all around the world. And here Paul's writing to his faith family in Philippi, and he says, hey, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, and we could all probably finish that sentence in a different way. Paul said, I want you to know that what's happened to me. Overflow family, let me ask that question. What's happened to you? What's happened to you? See, I mentioned Oprah earlier. I'm watching actually a great series that her and Prince Harry just put out on Apple TV about mental health. And it reminded me in my undergrad and graduate studies, I took a fair amount of psychology, psychiatry, and counseling classes. And there's this principle that there's a question we tend to ask. When you see somebody get really angry, I know none of you do, but when you see people lash out in anger, you know, when you see people lash out in sadness, depression, when you see these extremes emotionally, as humans, what we tend to do is look at people like that and we go, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Why would you act like that? What is wrong with you? And psychology would teach us we're asking the wrong question. The appropriate question isn't what's wrong with you, it's what happened to you? What happened to you that's making you like this? Because there's goodness in you. What happened to you? And again, I just raised that question for us today. What's happened to you? See, many of us could answer that in so many different ways. I know people. Some of us would go, Pastor Corey, what happened to me? What happened to me is I was a kid and my dad ran out on us. And so I have severe trust issues when it comes to men or parents. You want to know what happened to me, Pastor Corey? Man, I was abused as a kid. physically, emotionally, sexually, I was abused, and I feel like I can't trust anybody, much less put my faith in a God that would let. You want to know what happened to me, Corey? I got married. I put all of my love, effort, energy, and resources in that relationship, and they left me. You want to know what happened to me? I invested everything in this business, and my business partner ran off and took it. You want to know what happened to me? Many of us can answer that question. A lot of pain. What happened to you? And Paul says, hey, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me. It raises the question, what happened to Paul? What's he talking about? See, one thing I may or may not have mentioned in the beginning is Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from prison. Isn't that crazy? Like, can we just, the whole letter's theme is joy. He's like, have joy, rejoice, I'm grateful. Meanwhile, he's in a first century dungeon chained to Roman soldiers. That dude is either insane or supernatural. To be able to be writing and encouraging joy while I'm in prison. So what he's saying is what happened to me is I'm in prison, but he wasn't just in prison. Town after town. This is over 10, 20 years into his ministry. He would show up and he would preach the gospel. He would be made fun of. He would be slandered, often because the message of Jesus actually took people that were in religious power out of power, because we don't need priests anymore. We have direct access to the Father. Often the religious would get mad at him. The governments would get mad at him. They would beat him. They would stone him. There was this method of torture called 40 lashes minus one. If you're familiar with Jesus's crucifixion story, they did this to Jesus. It's where they would take you and they would strip your backside and they would put you over a stake, over like a log, and they would tie you down. And then they would take what was called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip, but it had like 9, 10, 11 strands on it. But in the strands, in the leather and the rope, they would tie in shards of glass and metal and rock, sharp objects. And then instead of just like whipping you, like what you see in the movies, the cat of nine tails, the 40 lashes minus one, what they would do is they would wrap it around your back. And then they would pull it this way so as to tear the flesh off of your backside. And they would do this 39 times. And they did it 39 because the Romans were so good at torturing people, they knew if they went 40 or above, it would usually kill the person from blood loss or pain. So they would bring you right up to the point of death. The most agony that they could make you experience. They did this to Jesus before he died on the cross. They did this to Paul too. 5 times. If you lifted up Paul's shirt, you would see the cost of the gospel. 5 times. Stone, cat of nine tails, 40 lashes minus one. And he's saying, you want to know what happened to me? I love you so much. I wanted you in Benton Harbor, Michigan, a couple thousand years later to know that God loves you so much. He sent his son to live, die, and resurrect for you, that I will get the 40 lashes minus one 5 times, as many times as it takes, because you got to know Jesus loves you. Paul's saying, hey, I want you to know that what happened to me, that this awful, bad thing, what happened to me? I said, my second point, my first point was that there is goodness in you. My second point is it wasn't good. What happened to you? What happened to you, Paul? Well, it wasn't good. What happened to you guys? I bet there's things that wasn't good, that weren't good. He says, I want you to know that what happened to me, the beatings, the imprisonment, check it, has really served to advance the gospel. What a perspective. He says, no, all that bad stuff, don't worry. It's good because of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the entire imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The imperial guard was 9,000 Roman soldiers. They were the Navy SEALs of the Roman military. And Paul said, yo, the beatings and the imprisonment, check it. Don't be sad for me. Yeah, it wasn't good, but watch how God used it. Every day they chained me to 2 Navy SEAL Imperial Guards. And guess what I do? I tell him about Jesus. You could just imagine the Imperial Guard's like, dude, please don't chain me to Paul today. Somebody else has to do it. Like, I'm so tired. Like, they drew straws. They're like, one, you know, count of three, who has to be chained to Paul? And Paul just guard after guard after guard after guard. He'd just tell him about Jesus. He'd share the gospel. And he said, hey, don't worry, because my prison has actually become my platform. My pain has actually turned into a purpose because I invited God and the gospel into it. So it's all good. I wonder today, what's happened to you? What pain in your past is actually your platform that God's waiting for you to invite him into? I know it wasn't good, but the Bible says what the enemy meant for evil, God can use for good. Some of the most powerful ministry I've ever witnessed, like I think of one of our leaders down in Jamaica at our church called Zeal. One of our leaders down there, she suffered a lot of sexual abuse as a child. And now she helps parents and kids avoid and set up boundaries and precautions to help save kids from sexual abuse. And she counsels people that have experienced it. In other words, her pain in her prison became her purpose and platform because she invited a good God into it with the gospel. I wonder today, what's happened to you? That wasn't good. But if you invite God into it, it could become the very place he uses to minister to people. And Paul here says, hey, I want you to know, I know it wasn't good, but God's using it. Again, we're talking about joy. We're talking about the good life. Paul has found a way that even when the worst things happen, he finds goodness in it. How cool would it be to walk out of these doors and be the only people in the city that when the bank account's full or you're broke as a joke, you still got the same amount of joy? Right? That when you walk out of here and the diagnosis is clear and good, or it's the worst diagnosis you ever got, it's okay because God is good and you still got joy. You can still live the good life. That's what we're talking about here. A joy and a goodness that surpasses circumstances. And then it continues. I'll jump down. Verse 18. Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. Again, the joker's in prison. He's been beaten. He's probably bloody. And he's like, I got joy. I will rejoice. Why? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, there's a catch to that. A lot of us go, oh, okay, he's happy because he thinks he's going to be released. Check it. I got joy. I'm going to rejoice because I know I'll be delivered. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Did you catch that? Paul said, I will rejoice because I know I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be set free from this. Either in life, they'll actually set me free, or they'll kill me, and then I'll be delivered into the presence of Jesus, which is the fullness of joy. So Paul says, I'm good either way. Overflow. What if we just had 10 people, 50 people, 100 people that believed in God like that? Well, then life or death, I'm good. I'm good. And then there's this resounding anthem that echoes through the ages that many of us that have been brought up in church all know. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Why? Because Christ lived and died for me. And if God loves me so much that when I was an enemy of his, he would come down in person, he would live perfectly, serve on his hands and feet, broken, sinful enemies of God and men, then we would be so jealous and envious of his perfection, even though he was nothing but a blessing to us. We beat him, spit on him, ripped out his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head, kicked him up a hill carrying his own torture device, then stabbed him in the side and killed him. And then he loved us so much, he didn't damn us to hell where we deserved it, but rather he defeated sin, death, and hell and took the wrath of God in my place, in your place. And he rose from the grave and said, I still love you and I still put goodness in you and I'm preparing a place for you and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit for you. Why is to live Christ? Because Christ lived and died for us. So Paul says to live is Christ. But let me ask you that question, Overflow Online and here in person. What are you living for? What are you living for? Do we ever stop? Why do you go to work? Pay the bills. Why are you paying the bills? To have a house. Why do you have a house? What are you living for? See, some of us live for the weekend. We're just like, oh, Monday. Hump day Wednesday. Got to get through it. Almost there. Thursday, starting to get excited. And Friday, right? Like, woohoo. Like, we live for the weekend. I get it. I understand. But the awful thing about the weekend is it's over after 2 days. You're living for, some of us live for vacation. We work a job we hate. We trudge through life just so we can get to a week-long cruise. So in the entire cruise, we can complain about the job we don't want to go back to. Like, some of us are just living for vacay. Some of us are just living for retirement. You're going to work 60 to 70 years of your life so that you can, quote unquote, enjoy 10 years. Does that make any sense? Like, what are you living for? Why do you want to get married? Why do you want that job? Have we ever stopped and asked, what am I living for? And is it worth it? What I love about Paul, he says, you want real joy? Like, you want real joy. You want a joy that no matter what's going on in life, you can rejoice. Know your real purpose. Know your real why. And he says, for me, to live is Christ. What are you living for today? And then he says, and to die is gain. What would you die for? I told you, it's called summer deep dive. So we'll just jump in the deep end and ask some big questions. What would you die for? Some of us were like, well, I'd die for my wife. You better, husband. No, right? Yeah. I'd die for my family. That's cool. That's honorable. But man, if you were to say, if I got to give my life for a cause, if I got to, if it really made an impact, like what would I die for? To live is Christ. And to die, why is to die gain? Because in God's presence is fullness of joy. See, the good life is just leveling up into joy, into more joy, into more joy, into more joy, until finally, when we step into eternity, it's fullness of joy. To live is Christ and to die is gain. There's goodness in you, even if what happened wasn't good. Because my third point is, because God is good. God is good. That's why to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he says in verse 28 to the Philippians, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Guys, this is why we have full joy, because we don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone or death itself. In other words, the absence of fear is the assurance of salvation. When you can be certain and sure that you're rolling with Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of anything, not even death. That's the type of life that changes a city. When people are like, oh, it's crazy. You're like, I know. Praise God, right? And they're like, what do you mean, praise God? Your life's falling apart. Your family's falling apart. The country's falling apart. And you're like, yeah, but God in his throne and his presence and his power isn't. And because God is good and he's put goodness in me, even when it isn't good, I know it will be good because I live the good life for the glory of God. It changes everything, Overflow Family. And Joel, you and the team can come on back up. We're going to sing one more song together. But as we sing this, guys, I just want to pray a blessing over some of you. Because some of you are hearing this and you're like, man, I want the good life, but life doesn't feel good right now. I hope that as we study Philippians together, we step more and more into that deep end of understanding our feelings aren't dictated by our environment. Our feelings need to be dictated by the truth. And the truth is that there's goodness in you, even when it isn't good. God is good. And to quote the great theologian Kanye West, welcome to the good life. Some of y'all know this song. I love it. He says, welcome to the good life. Now, in the song, he describes the good life as women, cars, clothing. But we all know that stuff's temporary. It's not worth living for. So in the light of the goodness of God, welcome to the good life. And I love it. And he says, and if you're feeling me now, then put your hands up in the sky. Man, if they can, you ever been to a concert and people are like, yeah, money, girls, Lambo, right? And we do that. None of us have those things. The artist does. And we're like, we're so happy for you, right? But I think Christ followers, like, we have the ultimate reason to put our hands up in the sky. Because if you've said yes to Jesus, welcome to the good life. And he ends the phrase, he says, welcome to the good life. And if you're feeling me now, then put your hands up in the sky and let me hear you say, I'm good. And I want to add a phrase to it. Let me hear you say, I'm good because God is good. There's goodness in you. We can say it. We can walk out of here when somebody says, how you doing? You can be like, I'm good. And you can actually mean it. I'm good. Really? Because I heard things are crazy right now. Oh, they are. But I'm good. I walk in the good life because God is good. And I have joy and peace that surpasses understanding because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can we stand together and pray? Father, right now, for everyone under the sound of my voice, watching online or here in person, with every head bowed and every eye closed, God, I just want to offer the opportunity to this faith family, for anybody that's maybe not in the family, for somebody that's been hearing these words of Paul, maybe there's been a lot of things that weren't good that happened to them. And today, God, they want to step into the good life. They want to step into a relationship with you. And if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, the Bible teaches us, God teaches us, Jesus teaches us, the way into the good life is just to believe in him. Jesus did exist. He did die on a cross. He did raise from the grave. It literally split our calendar in half. And today, if you're feeling some type of way on the inside, you're going, oh, man. I want you to know that's the Holy Spirit. That's God calling you into relationship with him. And right now, if you just pray a prayer like this, with every head bowed and every eye closed, those of you watching online, you don't have to repeat after me out loud. It's not about the words you say. That would be an incantation. That's witchcraft. We don't believe that. You don't even have to say it out loud. God's a mind reader. He's a genius. He knows what you're thinking. But just in your hearts, if you mean it, just say something like this. Hey, Jesus, I want to live the good life. Today, I believe in you. I believe you died on a cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave. And from this day forward, I'm all in. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm all yours. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Bible says, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the good life. Heaven's throwing a party right now, and you can know that in life and death, it's all good because you have a good God. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you did pray that prayer, online in the chat room, there's going to be a little button. If you said yes to Jesus, you can just click that button and we want to get to know you. We want to get you a Bible, help you take your next steps. But right here, no one's looking around. I just want to know who you are so I can pray for you. On the count of three, just slip your hand up in the air so I know if you've just stepped into the good life, because we want to help you take your next steps and pray and rejoice with you. One, two, three. Just let us know if that was you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Father, right now, we just thank you for our brothers and sisters, for our brothers and sisters, those people that said yes to you, that just stepped into the faith family. And God, I pray that Overflow Church would be a faith family full of joy, that this summer wouldn't just be about beaches and boating and getting tans. And God, we thank you for all that. That's a good life. But God, that it would be more than that, that it would be full of joy and peace. And God, as we walk out of here today, that you would help us recognize that you have put goodness in us. And no matter what's going on, you will work it out to completion. And God, even when things happen to us that weren't good, God, we proclaim today that you are good. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in and through us. And God, we pray these blessings in your mighty, powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship together.